It truly is a very humbling blessing to be here today. I remember this congregation when it first started. I came with Peter Bartuska on many a Sunday afternoon, and we visited the Lutheran Church up the way, just off of 64. And that Sunday, those Sunday afternoons, this church was born. I always remember seeing Mike there and many of the others. And there has been a very, very special place in my heart of how God has moved in this church. And I was so glad that God brought a very godly pastor to this place, whose first place before he speaks is on his knees. He prepares on his knees, and before he stands, he is on his knees. You can't ask for anything better than that. And many of the experiences that we as Christians go through cause us to sometimes become very puzzled about what on earth they're all about, why they're all happening. And I had one of those this last year. Many of you may have heard that I was at work. I work for the state in Frankfurt. I am a training development specialist teaching for the state fellow employees. At 6:40 in the morning on July 5th, after coming back from a long weekend, I was sitting at my desk, and all of a sudden I started sweating profusely to the point where I could have taken my shirt off and literally wrung water out of it. I went down to another floor because I was one of the only people in the building at that time of the morning, and found another person who happened to have a blood pressure cuff, and they took my blood pressure, and it was 141 over 110. And so they quickly decided to call the ambulance. I was as white as this piece of paper, almost. And as I was lying on a cath lab table at Frankfurt Hospital, and the cardiologist, who just happened to be the chief instructor at Louisville School of Medicine in cardiac cath lab work and stent placement, he happened to be sitting there pushing in the stent into my left carotid artery, which was 100% blocked, and I had a massive heart attack there. I had no pain. They gave me some fentanyl. It worked wonders. And I was laying there cutting up with the other doctors that were in the cath lab and joking around. And here I was having this major heart attack and didn't even know it. And they came back to my room the next day and they said, "Mr. Meister, are you aware of how bad of a heart attack you had?" I said, "Huh?" They said, "You had maxed out all of the five major enzymes that they use as benchmarks to measure severity of heart attacks. You should be, by all rights, dead." And they said, "Oh, by the way, the right carotid artery is 80% blocked, and you got to come back for another stent in a couple weeks." So I should have been dead. And as I was also lying there, I thought about some things. It seemed like that Jesus was right there with me. It's in those moments that you really know what the peace of God is. You know when He really cares for you and He's watching over you, you really know that He's transformed your life. I couldn't help but think through some verses that I had claimed as a young child as my life verses. As Paul had declared to the Ephesians as he was praying for them, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to experientially know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, world without end, forever and ever. Amen. And I said, Lord, this would be a perfect time for me to come see you. You know how bad I want to see you. He said, like a whisper in my ear, not yet. Quite often we wonder all about our lives, why stuff happens. It's bad enough that we are exhausted when we get up in the morning because we didn't really get enough sleep the night before, and we have to go back to the same old place where we were the day before, and we have to put up with the same stuff. And then we try to find a time when we can quiet ourselves away and maybe eat a bit of lunch, and then we have to go back at it. Then we go home and we have to deal with the kids, and we have to deal with all the other stuff that's all around us. And our wives tell us things and they seem to go out for us men. They go through one ear and out the other. It's that selective hearing, you know. And then we try to tell our wives something and it's like a wall too, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. But then I saw, then it hit me as I was lying in that hospital room about those verses in Ephesians chapter 3. And you notice it talks about those dimensions of God's love. And I realized one very important thing, that the way that we really understand and experientially know the love of Christ is when we will build a great big box. And in that big box, it could be the size of this room. And we can dump all that stuff, all our weaknesses and all of our strengths and all of our sin and all the sins that's been done to us and at us. And not only stop with yours, but put in every person's sins of your family, and not just your family, but of the whole church. And box it up. And wrap it up and put a nice bow on it. And at Christmas time, you store it and you put on the little label to Jesus. And you take that box, as full and as heavy as it is, that has so easily beset us and worn us down, and you slid that thing under the tree for Jesus every year. And he gives you his gift. He gives you his grace. He gives you his mercy. He gives you his love that surpasses every bit of understanding that we as human beings can even muster up. And he gives us his truth. And he gives us his love. And he gives us the power and the courage to face yet another day. And I want to speak to you this morning about an authentic believer. Authentic believing creates two significant things. It frees a person from things, stuff, all the stuff that we strive for, all the stuff that we work for on a regular and constant basis, day in and day out, to create a firm love for other people. It will be a revolutionizing change in the life of a believer, because a Christian is not of a matter of eternal conformity to religious expectations, but it is a matter of liberty and freedom and love that causes us to turn and trust Christ and to follow him. Turn with me, if you would like to, in your Bibles, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I'd like to start reading, if you would read with me, at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul, or Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Luke makes this a reality by giving us the example of Barnabas, of that great transformation that can take place in our hearts. In fact, he is one of the best examples that we could follow individually. We always seem to give the excuse, well, I'm not Jesus, I'm not God. But the thing that's significant, that God has made sure that the story of Barnabas is right there in front of us. Because he was a mortal man just like you and me. He understood. He went through the pains. He went through the heartaches. He had the trauma. He had the crises, just like the rest of us in this room. He was no different. He put his pants on one leg at a time, just like we do. He knew everything. He experienced life as a human being just like us. He was a believer. He really trusted God. You see, Barnabas was one of the most mature believers in all of the church. True faith is an authentic change of heart. When your heart is so in tune and in love with Jesus Christ and love for others, that everything else is secondary. All that stuff that we work so hard to go by, all that stuff that we seek to mount up so we can make a social impression upon other people, to build the status that we want. But I see none of that in the life of Barnabas. The church today needs to be like Barnabas. What do we do to help others to the heart when the going gets tough? There's a real necessity for encouragement in the church today. There is a real necessity of encouragement to take place between each other. Everyone wants encouragement. It's a spiritual need as well as an emotional need. The lack of encouragement is epidemic. Encouragement is the evidence of a Christ-like spirit. It is when our world is full of discouragement, it's so easy to get all wrapped up in the things of the world and follow after them and get, oh, I'm so mopey today. Oh, I just feel sorry for myself. Oh, what am I going to do? I can't wait to get home so I can get on the phone and bellyache to somebody else. But do you notice what's in the middle of the word encouragement and discouragement? Courage. The Duke of Wellington, a very famous military leader who defeated Napoleon, was asked at the end of his life if he had any regrets. He said he had just one regret. The regret was that he didn't praise others more. Someone has said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forget you or forgive you. but praise me, and I will never forget you. Think about that for a moment. Every one of us likes to have accolades thrown our way. But how many times have you thrown the accolades to someone else? There is something about praise and encouragement that although we may find it hard to believe or to accept, it never leaves our hearts or our minds. Acts chapter 4, we see something happening in the life of these believers, and Barnabas was right in the middle of it. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is where we really encounter Barnabas in the Bible. He is mentioned 34 times in the New Testament, and all but five are in the book of Acts. His name was Joseph. His parents had called him Joseph, but he was given the nickname Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. The son of, and Abbas, which was his Hebrew, referring to a prophetic exhortation which encouraged or built up other people. But there was something significant about his name, Barnabas. Son of encouragement. He was a man of courage. You see, the only way that a man of faith, a man of courage can be strong is to be a man of faith who truly trusts in all the promises of God. Hands down. It is a man of courage that when he's knocked down, he's faced up and he can stand up and keep on going. And today, Christians all the time are being bombarded by the reality that they need to stand up and keep going. Because we are the only ones in a hopeless world that has hope. We are the only ones in a joyless world that has joy. And we are the only ones in a peaceless world that has peace at heart and peace with God that we can face tomorrow, as Bill Gaither has said in his song. We know also from this text that he was a Levite. That is, he was from the priestly tribe of Israel. We learn that he was from Cyprus and enabled him to be an important witness, an important bridge between the Hebrews and the Hellenistic people and world in the church that was there, which would become very significant later in the life of the church. You see, Barnabas was a giver to the people. And you know, and I know, as well as Barnabas also experienced, that giving was a key to encouraging new believers. Giving was the means whereby the gospel was able to be spread. Giving helped others in the midst of their crises. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. If you flip over to Acts chapter 9, we see another significant place where Barnabas was mentioned. We find this in verses 26 and 27. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Think about that. Saul tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And did not believe that he was a disciple. They wanted, if anything, those men wanted to run as fast as they could away from this guy. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him. And how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Barnabas. Bold, courageous, encourager Barnabas brought Saul and paved the way, opened and gave credibility to the testimony of the conversion of Paul, of Saul, who was then changed to Paul. Or Saul, Paul, would never have been listened to, would never have been heard, would never have been received and accepted. God used Barnabas. Saul has been converted to Christ on the road to Damascus and has come to Jerusalem to meet these apostles. They were justifiably afraid of him. And it took Barnabas to take Paul by the hand, by the arm, and said, "Come on, let's go. I will give credibility to your testimony for some years." It took Barnabas to do just that, even to listen to this man Saul. But it was God who worked in his life, in his heart and life, that this was a legitimate change. Barnabas was willing to love the unlovely. Barnabas stuck his neck out. Barnabas realized the power of our presence with Jesus, Jesus' presence in a life. Can you imagine having Barnabas with us in the midst of a tough situation? Have you ever walked into a situation where people were upset and you walked in and it seemed to go, "Whew." I've been in one of those situations. It's very eerie, because you don't know what to expect, because you didn't hear what was said as you walked in, and you're all looking around wondering what's going to happen next. And that's when faith kicks in. Barnabas stuck his neck out. Barnabas stood by Paul when all the others wanted to walk or even run away. Acts chapter 15, he flips over and we see him again in another setting, starting in verse 36. "Then after some days, Paul said, 'Now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them into the work. Then the contention became quite sharp between them, and they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Barnabas had backbone. He wasn't a wimp. He wasn't the normal passive-aggressive male that we see in America today. He stood up, he had backbone, and he said, "We should take John Mark with us." And he stood up to a strong, choleric Paul, as strong of a personality as he was, and he said, "We should take John Mark with us." And there was great contention between them, and Barnabas said, "Okay, I won't go with you either, Paul. You go on by yourself, and I'll take John Mark with me." Yeah, they had a disagreement. John Mark had let Paul down on a previous journey, but Barnabas wants to give John Mark another chance. How many times have we experienced second chances? It wasn't just something when I had my heart attack that God gave me another chance. I can't count the number of second chances that God has given me through my life. As I look at a a spiritual birthday in June of 56 years of trusting Christ, and I trusted him when I was 10. At 16 South 10th Street, Haines City, Florida, on a hot, sticky, muggy summer night, while I was listening to Billy Graham on TV, and I had chicken pox from the top of my head to the tip of my toes with those great big goober blisters, and it had no air conditioning in the room. You say, Al, how do you remember all those details? It was a stucco pink flamingo brick blockhouse, too, because it was the time that Jesus really flipped me out, inside out and upside down, and set me back on my feet, even at the age of 10, because I had faced death with both of my parents being an only kid 9 times in the first 10 years of my life. I knew something about life and death at a very early age. And I realized that if Jesus came into my heart and he worked in my heart and life, that I would be able to, whatever happened, I would be able to see him face to face, even at the age of 10. And after that, I had such an insatiable thirst for the Word of God, I couldn't put it down. I'll tell you how far I went. I would go to bed at night. My parents would put me to bed, and they would shut out all the lights, but they didn't know that I had a flashlight underneath my pillow, and I pulled the covers up over my head, and I turned that flashlight on, and I sat there, and I was reading the Bible. Because I couldn't put it down. Barnabas gave John Mark a second chance. He took John Mark and he discipled him and taught him and helped him to mature in Christ. Till it came to a place where Paul said, bring John Mark. He will help in the spread of the gospel. Even Paul changed his tune about this man. Acts chapter 11, in verses 19 to 26, which we read, Stephen has been martyred once again, and once again Christians have been scattered by persecution. Luke tells us that they continued to preach the gospel, and many, many people came to faith. Luke reports that there was a significant number of people who came to faith, and that it was because the hand of the Lord was upon these believers. We have here a geographical and a cultural expansion of the gospel. Culturally, it is spread from Jerusalem to Judea and then on to Samaria. And now it is going out to all of the Gentile nations. And in verse 22, it is a significant verse in this account, because here we see that the news of the gospel reaching Antioch has filtered back to Jerusalem. And the apostles sent Barnabas to Antioch to investigate. I find it significant that it was not one of the apostles that was sent, but it was Barnabas who was sent. No doubt, part of the reason for sending him is that he is from Cyprus, and therefore he understands the culture and the lifestyle of these people, but more so, he was an encourager. He helped to develop these believers. And in verses 23 and 24, we see that Barnabas arrives and witnesses. But what does he witness? He is gladdened to see what he sees in Antioch. His generous spirit is so moved to joy at the sight of people coming to faith in Christ. Luke tells us that having witnessed the work of God's grace in their lives, Barnabas encourages them to persevere in the faith, in the remaining true and being remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. Yes, there truly is a deliberate play on words on the name Barnabas. He truly is the son of encouragement. Please note that it's not just a general encouragement, but a specific encouragement to wholehearted devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ. Barnabas did not come and utter nice little platitudes, but he encouraged them to persevere in the gospel. And it was a crucial moment in the life of the church. and these newborn babes in Christ to stand firm for Him. So often people come to Christ and they mosey in, and there's no discipleship program in place to help them. And they go out the door as fast as they come in sometimes. So often people come into such a situation that they just fall apart because of the circumstances that they find themselves. But not Barnabas. He arrives and he firstly seeks to see the grace of God at work. He did not know it was how the grace of God was working. People were turning from their sin and repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. People were confessing Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And Barnabas did not burn them with any rules and regulations, but he gave them one single law: love. Did you notice, if you have read through that passage, that he gave his wholehearted life and love and encouragement to all of these people? It wasn't this namby-pamby, softy, wishy-washy. It was real. It was genuine. He encouraged them to be true to the Lord. And we need, in our discipleship programs, we need, as we disciple other new believers, to be true to the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord, loving the Lord above all else, having the Lord as the one whose word you obeyed. You heeded it, you listened to it, you sought counsel from it. And that's what he did as he encouraged them. Verse 24, Luke goes on and gives a description of his character. His character of goodness was one of integrity, of uprightness, marked him out as the right man for the task to be there to teach and to disciple these believers. Luke does not describe anyone else in all of his writings as being a good man. Luke further tells us that he was a man full of the Spirit and of faith. It is this that is the source of his character, the source of his goodness. It is the source of the grace of God working in his life. Note too that Luke says of Barnabas' time in Antioch, a multitude were added to the church. More people came to saving faith because of Barnabas. You know what's so special about him? I don't know what his height was. I don't know what his stature was. But he had a life that was larger than life. He had a character that was larger than life, that filled him out. In fact, he couldn't help but be the explosive. It came out of his heart from the overflow of his life. I remember as I was in that hospital in Frankfurt for about 6 days, that every morning at about 2:30 to 3:30 in the morning, somebody had to come in and do a sugar test because I had high sugar. I have type 2, okay? So they were coming in and they were doing this finger thing, you know? But then all of a sudden, and I would kid around with the nurse at the time, and the next night, my room was full at 2:30 in the morning to 3:30 with all the nurses from the nurse's desk. And they came in there and they started sharing the burdens that they had on their heart. And we sat there and I prayed with them. I witnessed to them. I encouraged them. I can't figure it out why they, but they, my room was their hangout. I said, "Why are you coming to my room?" And he says, "We don't want to sit at the desk. We're encouraged in this room. You always have something good to say to us that we can walk out of here with." And the last comment was, and I take this as if I can give myself a pat on the back, only for this one little thing. And that is this. As one of the nurses walked out of the room talking to another one, and guess what? He's from New York, but he's kind. I won't go any further. Because they needed somebody to be kind, because they were all heavy, burdened with their own lives. And Barnabas was that way to all those people. And I stare you in the face as I join you sitting. What kind of Barnabas are you? You see, in verses 25 and 26, he was a real encourager. His reputation did not matter. He knew these young Christians needed the teaching of the gospel. He saw their need and he knew the answer, and it mattered not that it wouldn't be, that he would have to possibly pay the price. You see, Barnabas was a man of certainty. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of accountability. And he was a man of responsibility. He was a man of dependability because he walked the walk, not just talked the talk. He was a man of generosity. Barnabas was a man of obscurity because he never made a flash. He never made a thing of himself. He just came by and he sat down and he said, "Let me encourage you today." And oh, how we all fail being the Barnabas that we ought to be. I will admit that I am probably the best of them who could be very easily swayed to ignore being an encouragement. But for some reason, the Lord gave me those verses. And he has kept pressing those verses on my life 50 years ago, 55 years ago. And every day, those verses he puts in my mind to think about so that I can realize the magnitude and the size and the height and the depth and the width and the length of God's love that he's done in my heart that I didn't rightly deserve. How do we become encouragers? First of all, I want you to understand and lock in on one thing, that the word encouragement right in the middle is the answer to being encouragers. Be courageous. Remember what God told Joshua? Be strong and of a good courage. For you see, Barnabas saw the grace of God at work and he delighted in it and encouraged the young believers to persevere in the truth. He saw that they needed to be prepared to bring others into the task of being encouragers themselves. Barnabas was not threatened by new things happening in the kingdom of God. He was excited. Are you? Am I? He went to Antioch and he praised God for the work of God's grace in the lives of those people, and he was willing to pay the price because his joy was overflowing out through his whole life. Barnabas saw the potential in others. When those around him saw only danger, problems, and past failings, what about us? Encouragers see the people. Discouragers see the problem. So how can we be better? One, Barnabas shows us that we need to be patient. Don't seek for perfection in all of our relationships immediately. It doesn't happen. But he also says and challenges us to be positive. You see, it's really a mindset as to how you see others, as how you see circumstances. Barnabas looked for the potential in others and not the failures. Thirdly, he teaches us to be persistent. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without swerving, for he who promised is faithful." Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look for the be potential oriented in your perspective. I have no doubt there were discouragements for him too, as well as there will be for us And for me, it is certain there were more times of joy, though, as he experienced. Well, we can forget about Paul if we want. We can't forget Paul, but we can forget Barnabas. But what would have happened if God didn't work in Barnabas's life and send him to Paul? Ever stopped and thought about that? What if God bypassed Barnabas to forget Paul? Where would John Mark be? Where would he have ended up if Barnabas had not taken him on that missionary journey, given him another chance? Where would the little church at Antioch have gone if he had not brought a positive report back to the apostles, and if he had not encouraged them by bringing Paul to teach them the faith? His ministry of encouragement had eternal significance in the gospel in that day and in our day, because we would not have the letters in our lap that we do of God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. So how can I encourage you to be an encourager of others? Well, let's just look at just two simple little Old Testament examples. Do you remember who David had as his best encourager? Jonathan. And all of a sudden, who is King Saul's encourager? David. And he was an encourager to Saul as he was darting the javelins being thrown at him. As his life was being threatened by Saul, he never had a sour word. You don't read except that he was wondering why Saul was wanting to kill him. Barnabas had a heart that was placed with a call on his life by the work of God's grace in his life to other people. Barnabas had a character after God. He was an invigoration and he was an inspiration. Be an encouragement by giving someone a second chance after they had messed things all up the first time. And that is the whole thing about God. In the subtlety of his work in our lives, he is constantly, every day, every hour of the day, giving us second chances. Because he loves us and he gave himself for us, that we might be made into the righteousness of God, to be conformed after the image of his dear Son, molding us and fashioning us. Well, I guess I better stop. But I want to leave you with one last word to think about. Yes, this church is extremely special to me. Because when I was down and out, and Martha and I were pressed up against the wall, this church was a Barnabas to me. This is before Dave was here. And it met a huge need in our lives. What is it about encouragement? In the middle is that little word, courage. It's all wrapped up in two little words, one another. Over and over again, we see that the scriptures say to receive one another. The scriptures say to greet one another. To have the same care for one another. To submit to one another. To forbear one another. To forgive one another. To confess your sins to one another. To build up one another. To teach one another. To admonish one another. To serve one another. To bear one another's burdens. To pray for one another. To be kind to one another. To not judge one another. Don't speak evil of one another. Don't bite and devour one another. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? it's so easy for us to get, because we're all wrapped up in an activity, and somebody dropped the ball. And as we drive home, we have them for an extra meal, don't we? We chew them up. Or when we get home on a Sunday for a Sunday dinner, we eat them up. And I can attest to you, I was working in a church in Chicago where that kind of activity took place because of money. And the families would have each other literally chew on each other as their meal because they were jealous because of competition in a business. And it nearly destroyed 180 kids that I was the youth pastor of. Don't speak evil of one another. Do not bite and devour one another. Do not provoke one another. Be a Barnabas. If you can't be anything else and you're saying, what does the Lord want me to be? What does He want me to do with my life? We have the best example. Be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. When I die, as you and I have gone to cemeteries, we see these big stones, people who have lots of money that can go by and have a big chunk of granite sitting over their grave. And they have all kinds of nice things engraved in those pieces of stone. We all know husband, father, mother. That's okay. But what if down at the bottom it said one thing? Encourager. If they said only one thing, whether they put my name on it, on my gravestone or not, if I could have one thing, I'd want that word. Just encourager. How about you? How about you? And you? And you? Father, I pray that You will work in every one of our lives. Mine being the first. And I pray that we can be a Barnabas, the sons and sons of encouragement. Amen.